from the fifth commandment, this thing of children, of raising children and of raising them correctly so that we can arrive at some kind of a consistency or continuation in the teaching of the gospel and of the establishing of the church and of the growth of the church. This has been for some time now. This is not something that's happened in the last year, 10 years, 20. This is something that has been going on in the church for probably a century or more, where the powers of darkness have moved in, and little by little they have dismantled everything that had been built up by the reformers and that had sustained the church, the Protestant church, through the centuries up to the time of the coming of those people we call the Pilgrims, and then on up through that, the 1600s and the 1700s, leading on up to some period prior to the War for Independence. And by the time we had reached the War for Independence, there had been a chink in the armor, because you had introduced into the country this concept of what they called the halfway covenant. What had happened was that the churches began to have fewer and fewer people attending, much as we're seeing today in the churches, which I would say are the representation of the true gospel and of the true word of God. And so what they did was they decided to take a course of action whereby they would baptize the children of parents who were coming to the church but who were not really members, or they were not really committed. They really were, even in many cases, they were not people who could take communion, but they were, out of the fear of losing everybody, they kind of cut a deal so that we could keep people in the assembly, and these people were not people who wanted to learn. One of the things I try to impress upon the kids here is that their job, their fundamental job in life at the age they are, is the job of learning. And of course, that would mean learning the ways of the Lord primarily. So you want these children to learn the fall, what happened, creation and the fall. You want them to learn about the depths of sin that man fell into, which involves them. You want them to learn about the necessity of the work of Christ and the efficiency of the work of Christ. And as a result, where you come out of too. If you come out of the fall and the curse of the fall, where do you come to? Now, when you work with little children, you find that little children, and when I say little children, this is clear up into the teenage years, when you're working with them, you don't find, you don't find an attentiveness to these things. So there's not, because this is their nature, they have a sin nature. The sin nature is to be opposed to the things of God and attracted to the things of the world. And so you don't find where there is like sitting on the edge of their seat to learn what the scripture says about this or that or the other thing, and then receive it and put it into practice. So there was a point where a bunch of kids gathered around Jesus in the 19th chapter of Matthew. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to quote these two verses, actually three verses. It said, "Then were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence." So when we're talking about child training, you're talking about this assembly of people we call children who are somewhere in their intellectual state and spiritual state other than in any kind of degree of maturity. They can't be there. And so there has to be some kind of an enforcement. Well, and that, of course, the rod of correction and things of that nature is a part of that enforcement. But there has to be some way in which you gain superiority over the child. What I saw Wednesday night, this really, really irritated me. I see this boy who is told by his father not to do something, he immediately goes and does it. That influences others who then go and follow suit. It's like the Pied Piper of Hamelin. Oh, this guy did it, so we'll go do it. Even though maybe those children's parent might say, no, don't do that. You see that same thing. Well, wait a minute, this guy is doing it. We're going to go to say where is this biblical requirement of submission to the parent? Where does this come in so that the child, when told by mom or dad, either do something or don't do something, has the proper response instead of saying, do it and they refuse, or don't do it and they go do it, and oftentimes with a kind of an evil smile on the face that says to the parent in a way, look, I'm really showing you who's in charge here. I am the boss. I'm going to do what I want. Then, of course, there comes after that, and sometimes because parents get angry, they then discipline incorrectly. So I thought, let's look at the fifth commandment in the larger catechism. First of all, in the larger catechism, skipping over the actual reading of the command, question 124 says, who are meant by father and mother in the fifth commandment? The answer is, by father and mother in the fifth commandment are meant not only natural parents, but all superiors in age and gifts, especially such as, by God's ordinance, are over us in place of authority, whether family, church, or commonwealth. So when these guys sat down and examined the commandment, they didn't just stop and say, oh, this is kids supposed to obey their parent. They said, no, we need to look at this in a larger scale. This is talking about people who are superiors in age, superiors in gifts, and especially such as in God's ordinance, where God has said, here's a law with regard to this person and this person. This person is supposed to pray for this person. This person is supposed to submit to this person. This person is supposed to be instructed by whatever it might be. They said within God's ordinance, whether family, church, or commonwealth. In question 125, they ask, why are superiors styled father and mother? Superiors are styled father and mother both to teach them in all duties toward their inferiors, like natural parents, to express love and tenderness to them according to their several relations, and I like this little phrase, it says, and to work inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties to their superiors. Now, I think in the natural state, in the fallen state, it's going to be very hard to have inferiors have a great delight in being under the authority, in being commanded, because by nature, people have this thing inside of them, that this desire to be a god. So when the serpent comes to Eve and says to Eve, don't you know you can be a god? You can make up the rules. You don't have to worry about eating this fruit or not eating this fruit either. And the implication is, I think, A, God is not omniscient, therefore God can't know. God is not omnipotent, therefore God can't do anything about it. So you're in a position of such a personal power that you can do whatever you want to do, and there is no force outside of you that can come back against it and bring any kind of a judgment. So a child can easily come to the point of thinking that there is no judgment upon their behavior, or when they learn there is, mom or dad bring the rod of correction, they don't necessarily see it as a rod of correction. Now, that doesn't mean they're going to go off and become irate and they're going to tear up the world because somebody spanked them. But it does mean it's a possibility that they don't make the connection. Wait a minute, why did I get that spanking? Well, because I broke the law of God. Well, how did I break the law of God? Well, this is what God required. God required you to be in submission to your mom because your mom's in authority over you by God's ordinance. And she did not require of you anything that would break the law of God. So if mother says, clean your room, or mother says, pick up your socks, or mother says, sit still, or mother says, whatever mother says, or dad said, that's by God's ordinance. That is the authority being expressed that the child is to be in submission to. We have gone so long, and we have actually created the illusion, especially through things like computers and cell phones and things of that nature, that somehow the children are much smarter than the parent. So the parent doesn't know how to run. You got this little gadget over here, and the parent is saying, well, I don't really know how to do this because this is not part of my life experience. Now, I know how to dial a telephone. I know how to do but I don't know how to do this. And so they say, boy, look at this. This three-year-old or four-year-old has to show the parent how, and that implies a superiority. The child is superior to their parent. And if you push that far enough, that becomes the faith of the child. The child actually begins to believe they are somehow superior to their parent. So when the parent instructs or commands, the child might ignore it or even take the licking, but never make a connection. Wait a minute. Do you understand why? Listen, I am going to give you, I'm going to use the rod of correction here. Do you know why I'm going to use the rod of correction? No, man, I don't have a clue. Well, let me explain to you. See right here in the scripture, it says, and then you read the law, and you say, here's the law of God. What you did was you broke God's law. And by God's command, in the book of Proverbs, in numerous places, I am commanded by God to have such a love for you that I cannot permit you to journey off into this state of rebellion where you're going to fall under the heavy judgment of God. So I have to correct you here so that you will become submissive to the law. So now you have this little conversation that goes along with it. And what we hope is that in time, the child is going to begin to make the connection. And so when they say, we want to work the inferiors to a greater willingness and cheerfulness in performing their duties, that can only happen by the Holy Spirit, by the way, but the parent is operating under the Holy Spirit, doing what God has commanded, and hopefully in time, that scripture gets put into the mind enough that pretty soon the child is quoting the scripture before the parent gets to it. Oh, I broke God's law. Now, that should produce, in time, that should produce a child who grows in what we call the nurture and admonition of the Lord, who grows to maturity and at some point becomes a parent who does the same thing their parent did. And now you have the same behavior being corrected so that now grandchild grows, and as grandchild grows, grandchild becomes very familiar with the law of God and conducting their life accordingly. And then that, so you have this covenant continuation that goes on. So in the larger catechism, in the shorter catechism, they don't get into that sort of thing. But in the larger, these guys thought about the future. They asked the question, what is the general scope of the fifth commandment? The general scope of the fifth commandment is the performance of those duties which we mutually owe in our several relations as inferiors, superiors, or equals. Question 127 asks, what is the honor that inferiors owe to their superiors? Child is the inferior. Parent is the superior. What honor does this child owe to its parent? So they said, the honor which an inferiors owe to superiors is, first of all due reverence in heart. Now, one of the things that we have had put on very, very great display because of Martha's sickness is the reverence in heart that the children and grandchildren have for her. So that the doctor, Dr. Patel, in commenting, talking about the time of her discharge and so forth, says, I can see that you have a large family and that you are very active and you're here all the time. I have no concern about her social care. I'm not at all concerned this woman's going to be left somewhere, go put in a nursing home, and everybody abandon her. What she has seen is, and the nurses have seen, is that these people coming in there, they don't just walk in there and stand. They demonstrate a compassion toward her because of the suffering she's going through. And this is a testimony. Now, you don't think of it that way when you're doing it. You just go into the room. Last night when Martha was hurting so bad, and Mary said, I wonder if we turned her on her side and put a pillow between her legs, it would help. She didn't say it will. She said, I wonder if it will. So she and Amy got her up on her side. They put a pillow between her legs, and sure enough, the pain eased up. And she was not having the frequency of attack that she was having before, where it was coming with such severity. And the one girl, whatever the people in green are there that work, there's some kind of an aide. The girl in green came in, I don't know what time it was, but it was after we had been there a while. I think she was maybe getting ready to finish up. And she said to Martha, it's good to see you're not crying now. You're not crying. And then she said, it was so sad to see her crying. There was a response to her. And now they're seeing this, that here come the children. Now, unfortunately, we had a nurse on who might love her patient, but at the same time, she couldn't catch. You know what? When they put her up on her side, she was comfortable. She was not hurting. She was able to rest. And so she rolls her back on her back, puts her back in the same position, and the pain starts again. Now, when you have this, the what is the honor inferiors owe, all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them. So this is the child growing up under this parent who is sometimes exercising very rigid discipline because of whatever the situation might be. But in the process of time, as the child begins to put these two together, you know what I did? I broke God's law. You know what my mom or dad did? They disciplined me the way God said. You know what the result is? Now I'm to have a desire to follow God's law. This reverence increases because the person has done what they have done. And then it says, secondly, after what is owed, what does the inferior owe to the superior? After all due reverence, it says, imitation of their virtues and graces. Wow, that's something. I wonder how many people walking around think they have any virtues and graces. I mean, you're just doing your thing every day, right? You just get up, you go about your business, whatever that business might be. You go through your day, you come to the end of the day, you hit the sack, you get up. You don't walk around thinking about virtues and graces, because that's God. Virtues and graces are the outworking of what the Holy Spirit has worked into you through the scriptures. As those things come back, say the child owes. This is not saying what would we like to see happen. It says, what does the inferior owe? The inferior owes imitation. So Hannah at the age of 3 finally reaches older and older ages, what we would expect to see is Hannah, quote, looking like, end quote, Jennifer. Hannah is going to become a copy of Jennifer. Why? Because she sees the virtues and graces in her mother, even if she can't define it as such. Hopefully. You might be like the elevator over in the intensive care ward. There is no fourth floor. You go 3 to 5.
Okay.
Okay. But when you reach 4, we expect to see you becoming more like your mommy. Okay? You know what? You know what's nice when you hear somebody somewhere down the line, they say, you know what? You're just like your mom. So Jennifer, your mommy, is like her mommy. And Dad, she's like, why? Because she imitates the virtues and graces. Now, what if a parent never demonstrates anything? Well, what's a kid going to copy? Whatever's out there, whatever's around, whatever is being the influence upon them. So the what honor is owed is first due reverence, secondly imitation of virtues and graces, third willing obedience to lawful commands. So anything the parent commands that is commanded by God, God commands it. So obviously, this is a Christian, this is a person who believes, this is a follower of Christ. They command their children what God commands them to command. This is what you have to do. So the child has only one job, you might say, at that point, and that's to obey what the parent said because it's a lawful command. So we were singing the other day, obedience is... Hannah, do you remember singing? Obedience is the very best way. O-B-E-D-I-E-N-C-E. We said obedience, right? To obey means to do what? You remember? No. Okay. To obey is to do what you're commanded to do. Were you commanded to have one? Okay, then you obeyed. You were commanded to have a cough drop. Okay. All right. Willing obedience to lawful commands and counsels. Due submission to correction. That's a tough one. Due submission to correction. They keep using this word due, D-U-E. It's due. So if something is due, that means it's a debt. It's something you owe. So the child is not permitted by God to receive lawful command and lawful correction and ignore it. If the child does that, they place themselves under the judgment of God and they become a false witness. And of course, the Bible says a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. So if the child never receives it in due time, you're going to have the parent has to make some excuse. Why is your kid like that? Wait a minute, aren't you Christian? Yeah, we're Christians. Well, then why is your child like that? They have to come up with something. There's some reason, and they might find it in the boonies, but it may be that they did not require this obedience to lawful commands and counsels, due submission to corrections. Fidelity to, this is faithfulness to, defense and maintenance of their persons. So the child or the inferior is to be faithful to the superior, in this case, child parent. The child is to be defending the honor of the parent and maintaining them when that becomes necessary. If the parent reaches a point that they cannot maintain themselves, the children step in. And we have had through this time, I said, one of the things that Martha has done, as I told you, a lot of things have been exposed. One of the things that's been exposed has been this genuine affection that is in the family for her. It isn't put on. It's a genuine thing, and it extends way out. We don't even know how far it extends out. Some people have an affection for her based upon the fact they knew her as a little girl. Some people have other, and that's a little far-reaching, but within the bounds of the family, you can see that whenever anybody is in that room, I try to just kind of get out of the way and sit over there and let them interact with her. You see that she is held in very, very high honor. And so everything that's said here, there is this faithfulness, which makes people drive to Cleveland and back whenever they're able, and go in and pray with her. And yesterday when she was in such pain, to see Robin first go over, and Robin said to her, Robin hugged her and held her, and Robin said, Mom, breathe like you're having a baby. So when the pain would come, she would start forcing air out, and it actually helped a little bit. So Robin told her that. Then Amy and Mary come, and they did it. Diana. So this, This was a marvelous thing to see, and the staff is seeing it. See, those people are seeing it. They saw it at St. E's. They're seeing it here. And so when we look at this in the catechism, we say, what do you know? This is there. Look at the next one after. Well, you don't have the larger probably, but fidelity to defense and maintenance of their persons and authority and bearing with their infirmities. Now, that means, A, you recognize your parent ain't perfect. Parents are just human beings, and human beings either are filled with the Holy Spirit or not filled with the Holy Spirit and functioning in the way God intended or not functioning in the way, and they're human, so they break down sometimes here or sometimes. And it says you bear with their infirmities. That would be, first of all, spiritual infirmities. Secondly, would be actual infirmities, and as a result, covering them in love. So that little question 127 in the question and answer is jammed. It's packed full, and it takes some time to go through and ponder it. Covering them, honoring, covering them in love. So that they, that the finish of it says, so that, that so they may be an honor to them and to their government. What are the sins of inferiors against their superiors? The sins of inferiors against their superiors are all neglect of the duties required toward them, envying at, contempt of, and rebellion against their persons and places in their lawful counsels, commands, and corrections, cursing, mocking, and all such refractory and scandalous carriage as proves a shame and dishonor to them and their government. So it's kind of any negative reaction. Now we flip it over. And they say, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? It is required of superiors, now we're looking at parents here, but this would be of any superior. It is required of superiors according to that power they receive from God and that relation wherein they stand to love, pray for, and bless their inferiors, to instruct, counsel, and admonish them. So you have instruction, which is giving the law of God, counsel, which probably applies the law of God in some fashion or other, and admonishing, which kind of gets down to the point of correction or just giving wise counsel. Maybe your child was going to do this thing. Ashley had a guy back into her in the parking lot where she works, a woman back into her in the parking lot. And so she called her mom, and she told her mom what happened, and Diana was counseling her as to how to, what course of action to take. And one of the things she said was, talk to your dad. The other was she told her what to do and how to, what course of action to take. So Ashley on the other end, I couldn't hear Ashley's conversation, but it sounded like this was being received. So the next day she gets a call from Ashley, and she's, now the woman is at fault, but the woman's husband calls Ashley and says, I'll tell you what you do, just give me $1,400 and we'll drop everything, and otherwise I'm going to your insurance. And it's, and Ashley says, well, I've already been there. And Diana now counsels her in that situation, because Ashley is not quite able to, she's not been there, like had somebody confront her like that. So you have this admonishing, all of this is going on, countenancing, commending. Sometimes that needs a little shoring up, because if a, depending on the child, some children are easy to commend because you see them do so many things that really you enjoy seeing them do. And it's, some others are do so many things that are negative, you have to hunt for something to commend. So you, whatever you find, you finally find this little thing that this person did, and you say, you know what, you really did a good job there. Okay, you commend. So it's not all a downer. Sometimes there's something else put in. And then he said, they are to commend, but they are to discountenance, reprove, and chasten when they do ill, protecting and providing for them all things necessary for soul and body by grave, wise, holy, and exemplary carriage to procure glory to God and honor to themselves, and so to preserve their authority. So the parent has to preserve their authority by their conduct toward their child so that the child never loses sight of the fact that that's the relationship. I'm the inferior, you're the superior. You command me, I obey the command. Or wherever that might be, wherever, as we said in the beginning, wherever God sets a person over you, that person is superior and you are inferior. And then they get, of course, they get down into the duties of equals. In some cases, we're equal. We're not superior or inferior. We're equal. And they say the duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other in giving honor to go one before another and to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement as their own. One of the things I have observed in our stay now, we've been over a month in the hospital, is to observe reactions of people to nurses and doctors. Nurses especially, because nurses, in my mind, stand in a higher rank than doctors. Doctors, oftentimes, a doctor will want, we even see this with Patel, even though she's very likable and even though people have received her well, she comes in, talks to you, goes out. You don't see her again unless maybe you say to a nurse, hey, would you ask Dr. Patel to come in? I got some questions. You don't see her again. The nurse is coming in on a regular basis. She comes in, maybe Martha calls her, or maybe she just comes in on her ordinary round to her patients. She has to bring a medication. There's something she has to do. And that nurse is in there with that person, seeing that person in whatever state they're in. And then she may report to the doctor, and the doctor come down and, using their education, give you, or experience, give you some information. But the nurse is the one that's there. Now, I have to assume, because this would be true in the ministry, this would be true in other things, that you never can automatically assume that the person in that profession is somehow a bad guy. Nor can you automatically assume that they're a good guy. You have to receive that person like you receive everybody else, and they are usually functioning in what you call opinion. This is my opinion. I'm looking at what I'm looking at, and I'm thinking this is what we ought to do about it. Now, you might be sitting over here and have a different opinion, and yours might be superior. It might be equal. It might not be a big deal, but it's easy to get into a situation where, as equals, instead of appreciating the other's gift, we start condemning the other gift. So, now, if I were to take Dr. Scher at St. E's, I would say Dr. Scher basically deserved condemnation because she refused to hear the counsel of others who said, what you're trying to treat does not exist. You're trying to treat shingles. That's not the problem. And she absolutely refused to hear it. So what she did in this situation as described here, she did not acknowledge the gift of that other person. To have wisdom to see it, she just was going to storm through. So I would say Dr. Scher was way out of bounds, and as a result, actually could have been contributing to the death of Martha. She could have died because she wasn't going to get the treatment. So we moved, and now we have the same thing wherever you go. You run into the same thing. So when they come into this and they said equals, what are the duties of equals? The duties of equals are to regard the dignity and worth of each other, first of all. Now, like I said with Cindy yesterday and the day before, Cindy has a genuine compassion for her patient. Based upon her years of experience, I believe she has a compassion of her patient. However, that compassion does not extend to hearing some other counsel. So that if somebody else says, you know what, maybe it's, I said to the nurse this morning when I called to check on her last night, I said, asked her about the pain. No, she got through the night. She didn't have much pain. She slept pretty well and so forth. I said, I want to make a point with you. I said, I want you to take some time to evaluate and see whether the pain is actually coming from her rectum or from the sores on the back there. Because when she describes the pain and kind of shows, she tends to point here instead of on the bottom. So I told her that. I said, maybe you can take, at least take this into consideration. She didn't respond to me except to say, you think maybe it's a source? Okay, and we're going to turn this over and trust you in your limited, because nurse does have a limitation. She has to wait for a doctor to tell her to do something. She has to get an order before she can do a lot of things. So all of us are in this, and it says to rejoice in each other's gifts and advancement is their own. So we are to not, we're not only not to be condemning, we are to be rejoicing in the gifts of the other person. Of course, you have to see them to know them. And when you're working with somebody, it's bound to happen that you're going to hold one person in higher regard than another because you have seen their gifts. And you know their gifts. And so you hold them. You might put that person up here, the other one down here. But maybe in time, this one may come up here. Right now, they don't have the gifts, but maybe they'll come up hopefully in time. So anyway, this is in going through this fifth commandment, the duties of equals and the sins of equals are just the opposite of what the duties are. So when we think of children and parents, which was normally where we see this because the command is honor your father and your mother, normally that's where we're looking at it and we're saying, you know what, this child has a future. And we're looking at the future and say, we want that future here in Christ. And so you have to take kind of a sterner approach sometimes than you do in others.